Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey. So the world has changed pretty drastically over the last 400 years, right? King James Bible was first published in 1611. That was 407 years ago. William Shakespeare, he died in 1616. That's 402 years ago. And the Mayflower delivered the pilgrims to Cape Cod 398 years ago. We recognize the world of 400 years ago, but it feels pretty distant, right? It feels foreign. At least it does to me. Some of you are older than I am, but it feels really foreign to me 400 years ago. Now, the Old Testament was completed about 400 years before the events that take place in the New Testament. And a lot happened between the prophet Malachi and the Gospel of Matthew. The Judea was conquered by Alexander the Great, and then the Egyptians, and then the Syrians. And then, for about 100 years, because of something called the Hasmonean Rebellion, Judea was liberated by the Jews for about 100 years. This is what our Jewish friends are celebrating right now in the season of Hanukkah. Okay, that 100 years. And then Judea was conquered again, this time by the Roman Empire. There is a lot of water under the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot had taken place. And just as 1618 feels distant and foreign to us, what you need to understand is that the time of the prophets, the time of the Old Testament, felt just as foreign and just as distant to first century Jews. Now, sometimes people call this 400 years in between the Old Testament and the New Testament as a period of the silence of God. I don't think that's quite right. God's not completely silent for 400 years. God is still answering prayers. God is still setting the captives free during that time. God is still blessing his people in Judea during these 400 times. But there was not a prophet in the land for 400 years. No one was authorized to speak with the power of God for four centuries. And then, out of nowhere came John the Baptist, and he was dressed like a prophet, wearing camel hair clothes and a big leather belt. He ate like a prophet. That's what it means that he was eating those locusts and eating that wild honey. He was totally dependent on God, no one else. That's why he does that, okay? So he's eating like a prophet, he's dressed like a prophet, and he sure talks like a prophet, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The Jewish leadership, they wondered, is this guy for real? After four centuries, did God just really send a prophet to speak with the authority of God once again? John's behavior was foreign to the first century Jews, just like it would be strange for William Shakespeare to show up at your English class and lecture on Romeo and Juliet. I'm not even sure that your English teacher would totally understand the words that William Shakespeare would use as he lectures. This is just as foreign as a pilgrim showing up at your Thanksgiving table and saying, "Passeth the bird." Okay? This is foreign to have this guy acting this way, dressing this way, eating this way. After 400 years of quiet, the Jewish leadership, they send some people out to go check out John to see if he is for real. Hear the good news that God is still speaking wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is still proclaimed. From John chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Now, the Pharisees, who had been sent to question him, asked, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied. "But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me.'" God's word. So today's story might seem a little confusing, just a little confessional time. Raise your hand if you feel like today's scripture is a little confusing. I'm hoping for more hands because I was confused as I tried to open up my Bible. Okay, I want more hands. Come on, make me feel better about myself. Thank you. Okay, look, this is confusing scripture. Why is it confusing scripture? I'll tell you why. It's all based on Old Testament prophecy. And while there is 400 years of distance between John and the prophets that went before him, for us it's more like 2,400 years. And we don't know Old Testament prophecy quite as well as those Jewish leaders that came to check out John the Baptist, right? Okay, I mean, consider someone at the Royal Shakespearean Company in England, right? If you ask them to recite Hamlet, they're going to know it by heart. That's how well these priests, these Pharisees, these folks knew the prophecies in the Old Testament. The rest of us, well, we need a little help to connect the dots between what's happening in today's scripture and what happened throughout the Old Testament. So today, we're going to look at four prophecies that show up in the Old Testament that are addressed in today's scripture. First of all, prophecies about the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world. Two, the coming of Elijah, who precedes the coming of the Messiah. Third, the coming of the prophet. Notice it's not the coming of a prophet. It's the coming of the prophet. Anyone know who that is? We'll talk about it in a minute. Finally, this last bit. The one thing that John will admit about himself, that he is that voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." So we're going to talk about those things first. But first, we deal with number one. John is not the Messiah. Say it with me now. John is not the Messiah. Thank you. You're very good. Okay, so what does Messiah mean? Messiah is a Hebrew word. It means anointed. We have another word for this in Greek. It's called Christ. By the way, not Jesus' last name. It's a title, okay? Christ is Messiah. Messiah in Hebrew means anointed. And it shows up all over the Old Testament. There are priests who are anointed. There are kings who are anointed. But there's also about 65 prophecies about a coming Messiah who would come to save the world. That's the kind of Messiah that we are talking about in today's scripture. And John says he's not. Now, there are about 65 passages about the coming Messiah, but one of my favorites comes from Isaiah 9:6. We just heard the choir sing it a moment ago. Handel was very impressed by this prophecy. I am too. But Isaiah 9:6, it goes like this. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Okay, fair enough. Lots of wise people out there. Mighty God. Oops. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Whoa, Prince of Peace. This is not John. This is not John. There's only one name that can fill this bill. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But the fact that John the Baptist had to deny that he was the Messiah says something very important about his ministry, right? I mean, this guy is really impressive. After 400 years of no one speaking for God, and now John is doing just that, he is a very impressive character. I want you to think of the most impressive Christians that you can imagine from the 20th century, right? I've got three in mind. Number one, Billy Graham. Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham was an amazing evangelist, and yet I never heard anyone suggest that Billy Graham was the Messiah, right? Number two, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. Great preacher, right? And yet, I never heard anyone suggest that King was the Messiah. And then, the third most famous Christian leader, American Christian leader of the 20th century, Mr. Rogers, of course. Mr. Rogers is an ordained Presbyterian minister, and yeah, he preached the gospel every day in the neighborhood. Now, he was a beautiful man, amen? He was a beloved man, and he was my neighbor. No one, not even for Mr. Rogers, no one suggested he was the Messiah. Right? Right. John the Baptist is something special. John the Baptist is not like anyone you have ever heard about in the last 100 years, okay? He was doing something special. Jesus said, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:11, it says that. The kicker beyond that is that, by the way, anyone that's a part of the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. But up until that point, Jesus is of the opinion, and I take Jesus' opinion as the authoritative opinion, that there's no one greater than John. Not Abraham, not Job, not even Moses. That John the Baptist is better than all those guys. Is it any wonder people thought, wow, maybe this is the Savior. Maybe this is the guy we've been waiting for. But he doesn't fit the job description. Why? He might have been a mighty counselor, but a wonderful counselor, but he was no mighty God. And he might have been a peaceful soul, but he was not the Prince of Peace who was going to bring us into a more righteous world. That job description is only filled by one name, and that's his cousin, Jesus Christ. Again, not his last name. That's a job title. Okay, number two, John is not Elijah. Say it with me. John is not Elijah. Are you sure? Let's talk about that, shall we? On Taco Tuesday. Anyone celebrate that hallowed holiday? Yeah, good. Okay. Taco Tuesday, my family's at a Mexican restaurant. And who do we see at the Mexican restaurant? I'll give you some clues. He was a big man. He had a great big white beard. He had a red top on. He had red pants on. I can't say for sure who he was, but I know what he was dressed like. I know exactly what he's dressed like. He looked just like Santa Claus. Now, I whispered to my son Peter, hey, you better behave yourself. Santa's watching. We all laughed at Dad's dumb joke. But we all behaved ourselves at the restaurant for some reason. We were all on particularly good behavior. And it got me thinking about this guy who in December, who has the Santa beard, who has the Santa physique. He's choosing in December to wear red in public. Boy, every little kid that he bumps into must be ready to hug this guy and give him a list of what they want for Christmas, right? Unless you really love kids, if you've got that physique, if you've got that beard, you probably shouldn't wear red this time of year, right? He chose to. Now, meanwhile, John the Baptist, he's wearing camel hair and a big leather belt, just as we see big guys in red suits, and we think Santa. When people in first century Judea saw someone in a camel hair outfit with a big leather belt, who did they think of? Elijah. 2 Kings verse 1:8 says about Elijah that he had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. John the Baptist never claimed that he was Elijah, but he's deliberately, prophetically dressing the part. This is just as obvious to a first century Jew as the guy dressed in red at the restaurant on Taco Tuesday, okay? Did you get that? It's just that obvious. Now, the final sentence of the Old Testament, the final promise of the Old Testament, says that Elijah will be coming back at the end of the age. Malachi 4:5. By the way, I had a camp counselor when I was a kid who told me it was pronounced Malachi for the Italian prophet. That's not true. Don't believe that. It's Malachi, okay? Malachi 4:5, last promise in the entire Old Testament, says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Okay? The Jewish people had been waiting 400 years, four centuries, they're waiting for Elijah. Suddenly, here's John dressed just like Elijah. Do you think their minds went a certain direction? Do you think that they jumped to some certain conclusions? John says he's not the Messiah, and then John says he's not Elijah either, even though he's dressed like Elijah. Do you have any understanding how disappointing it was? This is as disappointing as a little kid going up to that guy on Taco Tuesday, and the guy in the red suit saying, "I'm not the literal Santa," okay? That's how bitter it was for the people in the congregation when John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not Elijah." Now, what do we know about John? Before he was even born, when he was still in his mama's womb, an angel of the Lord said in Luke 1:17, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah." He's got the spirit. He's got the power of Elijah. Is he the literal Elijah? No. What does Jesus say about John the Baptist? Jesus gets the final word in your life. Jesus gets the final word in John's life too. What does Jesus say about John? Jesus says about John, if you are willing to accept it, that's kind of the kicker right there. If you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. No, John the Baptist was not the literal Elijah. But Jesus says, this is the Elijah for your generation, okay? That's what it means. That's what it means. That's why he's dressed this way. That's the function he plays in preparation for Jesus. Third, John is not the prophet. Say it with me. John is not the prophet. Okay. It's been 400 years of relative silence. And suddenly, John is speaking with the authority of God. I want you to notice that the religious leaders did not ask John, "Are you a prophet?" Okay? They asked if he was the prophet. What does this mean? Anyone, seriously? What does this mean? Anyone know? No clue. Thank you. God bless you. A little honesty, a little humility. We're talking about humility today. That's good. The prophet. Ah, this is a prophecy that we find in Deuteronomy. Okay? I told you we're going to connect the dots today. I told you it's a little confusing, okay? I'm sorry. Stay with me here, folks. John was not the prophet. You see, God told Moses that there was going to be the prophet in Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. The religious leaders were basically asking John, okay, are you the guy we've been waiting for since the time of Moses that's going to teach like Moses, that's going to have the authority of Moses? That's the prophet, not just a prophet. So John the Baptist, he denied being the Messiah. He denied being Elijah. Now he's denying being the prophet. He certainly was a prophet, but he's not the prophet. Also, John is kind of like a Moses figure. I've taught on this before, but what is baptism? Baptism is a ceremonial re-entering of the land. The Jordan River, it's the front door to Israel. John makes the Israelites go on a second exodus. You messed up. Do-over time. Do-over. You're coming back into the land. You're going into the Jordan River. Here we go. Do-over time. Boom, under the water. Boom, you're up from the water. Do it over again. However, there's a little problem, isn't there? It doesn't matter how many times someone takes you and plunges you under the water. It's hard to just change your ways all on your own, which is why John promised that coming after him was one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, that Jesus would get to work in your life and take his righteousness and make it your righteousness by grace alone. That's the good news. That's why John's not the prophet. Jesus is the prophet. He had the authority of Moses and more. He had the power to make this baptism stuff work and take effect in your life. Finally, I've given you three nots. I'm going to give you one yeah. John is just a voice in the wilderness. Let's say it. John is just a voice in the wilderness. Does that sound dismissive? Does that sound like I'm minimizing him? I don't mean to. It's actually a really amazing thing to say about John or about anyone else. You see, the religious leaders, they were getting frustrated with all of John's evasive answers. They had to report back to Jerusalem. They had to say something, and John gave them zero evidence against him. They needed something. So instead of saying, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? They just said, fine, John, you tell us who you are. And John goes to the scroll of the prophet Isaiah once more to give definition to who he is. He says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. That's how it is in the Gospel of John. What is that? What is that? What does it mean to make straight the way of the Lord? Isaiah is promising a great road-building campaign, right? He's promising that when the Messiah comes, that they're going to make all the hills flat and all the valleys built up. Why? To make it easier for people who are far from God to get close to God. That when the Messiah comes, when salvation comes, that they were going to take every curve in the road and they were going to straighten it out. Why? To make it just a little bit easier for someone who's far from God to get close to God. John isn't saying anything grandiose about himself. He's just saying, oh yeah, I'm that voice. I'm the voice saying we need a smooth road. I am the voice saying, hey folks, I'm going to help people get a little bit closer to God. He is not mighty God himself, but he's the cousin of the Messiah. And he says, I want people to get just a little bit closer. You see, John the Baptist was a really, really humble guy. And maybe that's why Jesus thought so highly of him, because he was so humble. The religious authorities, they couldn't stop John from baptizing in the waters of the Jordan River because he wasn't making any big claims about himself. He's just a voice. He's just helping people get closer to God. That's all that he says he is. And yet, That's no small thing. He has a big role in salvation history. He's making it just a little easier for someone who is so far from God to get close to the God of their salvation. The religious authorities, they went back to Jerusalem disappointed. They had no evidence against John. But if they just stuck around one more day, they would have heard something. Something that would have alarmed them. Something that they could have brought back to the leadership in Jerusalem. John saw his cousin Jesus coming. And he said, I'm sorry, I've got the King James still stuck in my head. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Once again, John was relying on the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah says in 53:7, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. John is publicly declaring that his cousin Jesus was Isaiah's suffering servant that would reconcile sinful humanity with a perfect and loving God. That Jesus is the atonement, the at-one-ment between God and humanity, making us right with God. John the Baptist, he was not particularly impressed with himself, but he was really impressed with Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who's going to take away your sins. In fact, the sins of the world. John the Baptist is a model disciple of Jesus Christ. Again, that's a title, not a name. John does not make a big deal about his role in salvation history. John does not make a big deal about all these ancient prophecies that he's connected to. John keeps on saying he's not the point of the story. He just points people to Jesus again and again and again. John says he's not worthy to carry the sandals of his cousin Jesus, and neither are you, and neither am I. And yet, Jesus, for some reason, has chosen you and me to carry the same message that John had, to cry out in this wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Let's straighten things out between people in our lives who are far from God and this perfect God. And look, you fit into this prophecy as well. John's not the only voice crying out in the wilderness. It's anyone. Anyone who prepares the way of the Lord. It's just the simple. If you've got someone who is far from God and you really love Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah and who is the prophet, it's about our connecting this person we love with this almighty God who makes them right. My friends, I know this can be complicated. Maybe I've spoken too long, and there is a congregational meeting in a few minutes, and I'm sorry about that. But just as John had an important role in the salvation history of his people, that job is open for you. And it's really simple to smooth things out between your neighbor and your God by imitating the humble posture of John the Baptist and say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And to help people find the salvation that they really are earnestly hungry for in this time of Christmas, when they're willing to actually show up at church and maybe sing a Christmas song or two. Now is a fruitful moment to embrace the ministry of John the Baptist. While it's not the Messiah, it's pointing at the Messiah again and again, and to say, let's make this road to Jesus as smooth as humanly possible. My friends, let's carry the mantle of Elijah and let's pick up the mantle of John the Baptist and let's make smooth the way to Jesus.
Amen.